Now, when you're driving along and you see one of those signs, do not enter, you appreciate that sign or do you resent it? I mean, do you say to yourself, why shouldn't I be able to go that way? I mean, what does the Ohio Department of Transportation know about anything? Why should they be able to restrict my freedom? Or would you think instead, okay, thanks for the warning? I mean, if I went that way, I might end up in the middle of a construction site or I might run into another car. Appreciate the heads up. Thank you. Well, we're in the midst of this 10-week study of the Ten Commandments, God's Big Ten. And we recognize that although they were given some 3,500 years ago to a small, obscure group of people at the time, the Israelites, these 10 statements have continuing validity for everyone, everywhere, every day. And we've been reading all 10 each Sunday. Let's do it again. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1 and reading through verse 17. Find it in your Bible, a pew Bible, on your phone, wherever you have a Bible version. And let's look at God's word with our own eyeballs. And God spoke all these words. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Verse 12, honor your father and your mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Now, it's true that 8 out of those 10 commandments are expressed negatively. And some people think that makes God seem negative. And nothing could be further from the truth. God's Big Ten are like a do not enter sign. And if you obey them, your journey through life will be far more successful and far less painful. If you ignore them, you will at some point crash or run off the road of life itself. And these are laws that actually liberate us to enjoy life, not shifting suggestions that we're sort of free to ignore. Now, this basic misunderstanding about God's Big Ten is no more clearly demonstrated than when we come to number 7, which is our subject today. You must not commit adultery. Now, you see, many people have already decided that God is anti-sex. God is a cosmic killjoy. God doesn't want people to enjoy sex. And those are all head-scratching assumptions because God created sex. Could it be that this commandment just like all the rest of them, is really a helpful warning that God's given us because he loves us. Just a thought. You see, just about everything that God has given to us has limitations, doesn't it? God's given us water. In fact, you can't live without water, but too much water, and what happens? Your home gets flooded or you drown. Fire is a good thing. It warms your body, it cooks your food, but it can also destroy your house and burn your body painfully. God created sex for human beings. And when it's experienced in its proper context, marriage, well, something beautiful and wonderful and nourishing, but if it's taken out of that context, it becomes one of the most destructive realities in human experience. And the positive value here behind this commandment is faithfulness in marriage. And that's really what God is after here in the lives of his people. And he knows that while faithfulness doesn't necessarily guarantee a happy marriage, unfaithfulness absolutely guarantees a miserable relationship. You can count on it. Do not enter. Well, let's identify, first of all, at least a few of the causes of adultery, shall we? One cause of adultery has got to be just the ungodly values of the culture and the society that we live in today. We live in a culture that increasingly suggests that sexual gratification ought to be one of the greatest pursuits in all of life, and however you express yourself sexually should be tolerated by all. And it seems like just about everything and anything is acceptable. And here's what we fail to understand. There is absolutely nothing new or modern about that attitude. In fact, when God first gave this commandment 3,500 years ago, the Israelites were surrounded by people from other cultures who practiced a wide variety of sexual behavior, including things like ritual prostitution. What is that? Well, your religion, you worshiped your God by having sex with a prostitute at the temple. It was a world of unrestrained sexual expression and very few standards. And as hard as it may be to believe today, our culture today probably was kind of on the conservative side, and even more moral than when God first gave this commandment. Nevertheless, we live in this atmosphere where non-biblical sexual expression is encouraged. And people are encouraged to become sexually active before marriage, and the rest of us are prompted to pursue the ideal sexual relationship with whomever we can, wherever we can. And those values, they permeate and they impact Christian and non-Christian alike. And so when God says, do not enter, sometimes our response was, well, why not? I mean, who are you, God, to tell me what to do? Why should I live my life by your rules? That's really what our culture says. A second cause of adultery is unsatisfying marriages. Reliable statistics on the frequency of adultery vary greatly, but most researchers have come to these general conclusions. Over a third of married men will cheat on their wives. A third. Nearly a quarter of all married women will cheat on their husbands. More than 50% of all marriages will be impacted by one of the spouses being unfaithful. And if those statistics are accurate, that's gotta unfortunately include some people who claim to follow Jesus, yes? Ouch. And less than perfect marriages are as old as marriage itself, but it seems the understanding of what makes a great marriage is becoming less and less and less. There's less willingness to work hard at building a good marriage. If it doesn't happen automatically and effortlessly, go find someone else, and the quicker the better. I mean, why go home to noisy kids, a griping wife, and a house that looks like Hiroshima after the atomic bomb when a man can pursue a civilized relationship with another woman over appetizers and an adult beverage? Why go home to a husband who barely grunts hello and is glued to the TV when there are several men who appreciate both her personality and physical attributes? Unsatisfying marriages are the result of a lot of painful uns, unmet needs, unresolved conflicts, unfulfilled expectations. And very few people go out and commit adultery simply because of lust and sexual urges. People are seeking more satisfying relationships, sometimes even just basic friendship, because basic needs aren't being met, conflicts aren't being resolved, expectations aren't being fulfilled. And sadly, adultery never solves dissatisfaction. It only injects the most horrible pain and agony into an already painful train wreck of life experience. A third cause of adultery might be undeveloped or inaccurate sense of self-worth. And this is probably most evident in young people, but you can observe it at any age. Some girls have concluded the only way to attract or keep a boy interested in her is by giving him her body. And so she believes she has nothing else of value or worth to offer. It's limited to her physical body. By the same token, some boys have concluded manliness is somehow defined by unrestrained sexuality. They assume that they have some kind of unwritten right to be sexual with whomever, whenever, and however they desire. And again, they assume that their self-worth is somehow attached to their genitals. You know, I have found the recent Me Too phenomenon both wrenching and fascinating to observe. I congratulate the all too many women in our culture who have said, enough already. I can only wonder how many women would have been spared unspeakable pain if, as a culture, we had obeyed God's do not enter sign. Stop. You are not allowed to do that to a woman. You're not allowed to do that to any woman. But you see, our culture knows better than God, doesn't it? Let's talk a little bit about why adultery is such a curse. Why is it such a bad thing? Why has God erected this big do not enter sign in front of it? First of all, adultery, and this is the most important one of all, adultery defies God. And while we're focusing on adultery today, God's word makes it only too clear that any and all sex outside of marriage is unacceptable to God. Here's what the Bible says. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Well, isn't all sin equally bad? Well, all sin, yes, separates us from God. That's true. But folks, some sin has far greater consequences than others. And there is no sin that will do you more spiritual, psychological, and physical damage than immorality. God made sex for marriage and marriage alone. Why? Does He want to deny you and me something wonderful? No, He wants to preserve something wonderful. You know, the big concern in recent years is how to have safe sex. It's kind of ironic because sex was never meant to be dangerous. And when you do sex God's way, it's always safe. Sex was given for human enjoyment in marriage by a gracious and a good God. When you commit adultery, you defy God. And that's a serious thing. The Bible says, give honor to marriage and remain faithful to one another in marriage. God will surely judge people who are immoral and those who commit adultery. You remember the Old Testament story of Joseph? The teenager sold into slavery by his brothers. His first owner, a man named Potiphar, had a wife who wanted Joseph to share her bed. And Joseph's answer to Potiphar's wife ought to be the answer every follower of Jesus gives whenever we face sexual temptation. Actually, whenever we face any kind of temptation, but particularly this one. What did he say? How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against who? God. And Joseph realized that adultery was like shaking his fist in God's face. Not just offending Potiphar. I mean, that was bad enough. But if he had done that, he would have defied God. A sexually pure life it's not an option for a follower of Jesus. The Bible says, don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And no, I don't think this was necessarily a complete list, but don't ignore the list. Don't minimize it. Behind every act of adultery is someone who says, I will not let God tell me what to do and how to live. It's defiance. It's out and out rebellion against God. Second, adultery defiles marriage. God said a man and a woman become one flesh in marriage, and sex is one expression of that oneness, that unity, and marriage is this unique sacred contract between a man and a woman recognized by God, and sex is reserved for that context. And within that exclusive relationship of commitment, that's where sex works best. And it can and it should be wonderful, renewing, refreshing, enriching. One reason adultery is so deadly to marriage is because it consummates a union that's not a union. It's a lie. It defiles God's gracious plan and purpose for marriage itself. Third, adultery destroys families. Folks, I can just tell you in my experience as a pastor, there are very few marriages, very few families that can recover once adultery has been exposed. Even where God's grace creates forgiveness, these horrible emotional scars just stay there. And adultery destroys the family because it defiles marriage, which is the foundation of a healthy, strong family. And fathers or mothers who commit adultery teach their children that honor, faithfulness, commitment are far less important than a passing pleasure. They teach their own children that a parent's pleasure or happiness is of far more value than the kids themselves. Faithful couples forge strong families, and strong families are one of God's greatest blessings. And adultery threatens to destroy all of that. Fourth, adultery denies the best kind of love. You might already know the New Testament was originally written down in the Greek language, and there were at least three different words for love. Eros is sexual romantic love. Philia is family or friendship love. Agape is God's kind of love, which we as human beings can show to others if and when the Holy Spirit lives in us and controls us. And this kind of love reveals itself in and through faithfulness and commitment. That's one of its biggest features. It fully accepts you, yes, the way that you are, while wanting you to become the best version of yourself possible. It sticks by you and with you regardless. It always seeks the true well-being of the one who is loved. It's the highest, the deepest, the broadest, and the best kind of love out there. And we all want agape love. We all need agape love. And adultery is incompatible with the best kind of love. It's a denial of it. Fifth, adultery despises faithfulness. There's a lot of things that aren't necessary to have a happy marriage. For example, the amount of money that your household generates has little or no effect on whether your marriage is truly happy at the end of the day. But some things are imperative for every marriage to flourish and to thrive. And one of those qualities is faithfulness. And the deep trust that a husband and a wife have in each other that's generated by faithfulness. Mystery, secrets, intrigue. I mean, those are fun in novels and in movies, but marriage needs certainty, confidence, transparency. In a word, faithfulness. And then sixth, adultery degrades people. Degrades people. All sex outside of marriage, regardless of how alluring or how inviting our culture wants to make it, is simply, in the end, at the end of the day, a use and abuse of two people by one another. And the inevitable results of it are guilt, shame, depression, anxiety, fear, regret, possible disease. What does God say? Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. So one way to honor God day in and day out is to run away from sexual sin as quickly as possible and as often as necessary. William Willimon is a retired Methodist bishop, and he wrote about something interesting that happened in a class that he taught at seminary. The students were sharing case studies about pastors and discussing them. And in one case study, a woman asked her pastor, "So what does the Methodist Church believe about premarital sex?" And the pastor asked, "Well, what do you think about premarital sex?" And the woman said, "Well, I know pastors don't approve of it." And her pastor said, "Some pastors, older pastors." And she said, "But isn't the Bible against people just living together?" And her pastor responded, "The Bible is a culturally conditioned book that must be read with interpretive sophistication. The main thing is to be sure that you're open, trusting, loving, and caring." So Willimon asked his students what they thought about this episode, this conversation, this case study. And one young man in his class, barefoot, wearing a tank top, blue jeans, was the first to speak. And his words were the opposite of what Willimon expected from his appearance. Here's what he said. "This is a bunch of garbage. It's lousy counseling and even worse pastoring. I've lived through three or four of these so-called relationships, and I'm here to tell you there's no way for them to be open, trusting, loving, and caring. No way in hell without a promise. I hurt some good people in order to find that out. I wish the church had told me. I might have still learned the hard way, but I wish the church had told me." Well, this church and this pastor just told you. More importantly, God has been telling human beings for the last 3,500 years, do not enter. Stop. Don't go there. Not because God wants to deny any of us anything of value, but instead because he loves you, he wants to preserve for you what's valuable. Not because God wants to rob you of pleasure, but instead because he wants to protect you from pain. So is there a cure for adultery? Well, indeed there is, thank the Lord. First, make a commitment. Make a commitment to God's standards. Choose to believe God, the creator of sex, that he knows what he's talking about and he wants the best for you. Choose to believe that God wants to protect you from something that has the potential to damage and destroy you. A few years ago, the Family Research Council found the people most likely to report a high degree of satisfaction with their current sex life were married people who also strongly believe that sex outside of marriage is unacceptable and wrong. 72% of them reported sexual satisfaction, a percentage 31% higher than single folk who saw little wrong with sex outside of marriage, and even 13% higher than married people who also saw little wrong with sex outside of marriage. And this particular study went on to show that sexually happy people also tend to attend church. Who knew? Two-thirds of the people surveyed who attended church weekly were very satisfied with their sex lives, compared to barely half of those who never attended church. So there you go. God is not trying to keep you from having sex. He's trying to preserve and keep sex for you in the proper context. Second, maintain your marriage's health and well-being. Determine that you will meet each other's needs. You'll resolve every conflict. You'll try to fulfill every reasonable expectation for each other. I think that we know that men and women are just different, right? I mean, many Christian couples have been helped by the insights of Emerson and Sarah Egerichs, who teach that while both men and women need love and respect, women tilt toward love and men tilt toward respect. And protecting your marriage means both husband and wife getting serious about becoming a full-time student of your spouse's legitimate needs and determining that to the best of your ability, you're going to meet those needs. Let's talk about Christopher Columbus for something different. He landed the most profitable sales call in history. Made a great mistake, though. Discovered the New World, big deal. But he forgot to service the account. Competition will court your customers. And in Columbus's case, the competition was from that fellow, Amerigo Vespucci. He started servicing the account. And the result? We didn't become the United States of Columbus. We became the United States of America. You see, Columbus didn't service the account. And that can be a real factor in the decline of a marriage. Yeah, you did an unbelievably great sales job during the courting phase, but then after a while you stopped courting your spouse, and then you hear about the other man, you hear about the other woman. What happened? You forgot to service the account. Someone asked, "When should you tell your wife that you love her?" A wise man answered, "Before someone else does." Maintain your marriage. Service the account. Third, manage your mind. Jesus said, "Adultery begins in your brain, not your genitals. You have heard the commandment that says you must not commit adultery. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Now, women, I'll let you figure this out. I know what it means for men. There are movies we can't watch. There are magazines and books we can't read. there are websites that we dare not click onto. I mean, even random channel surfing can be dangerous. But whether you're male or whether you're female, the pattern to avoid is very clear. Step one toward adultery is accepting and dwelling on sinful thoughts. Step two is emotional but still non-physical involvement with another person. And what's happening there is you're trying to get your emotional needs met by someone other than your spouse. And I want to tell you today, it is the trap of the devil. Because step three, it is inevitable, it'll be physical involvement. And then step four is rationalization. You call it an affair rather than adultery. You call it a meaningful relationship rather than unfaithfulness. You call beautiful what God calls ugly. Four, minimize the opportunity to sin. The best offense is always a good defense. Take preventative measures. My friend, if you think that you could never commit adultery, you are in the greatest danger of all. Given the right set of circumstances, every one of us will break all of these Big Ten, these commandments. There are some people and some situations that you need to run away from as fast as you can. Don't kid yourself into thinking that you're mature enough, you're spiritual enough, you're sophisticated enough to handle the pressure. What does the Bible say again? Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does, for sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. And too many times people, and we do this too, we linger on the doorstep of sexual temptation. It's like those two cartoon characters, Frank and Ernest. Apparently they had just attended church and they were having a conversation about what they'd heard that day. Apparently it was a message on temptation because Frank said to Ernest, "I'm willing to flee temptation as long as I can leave a forwarding address." Some very simple advice. Don't listen to a member of the opposite sex tell you about his or her marriage problems. Don't fish for compliments. If you're married, don't flirt. If you are married, flirt with your spouse. That's fine. Avoid a prolonged stare. Avoid a lingering touch. Here again, God's very clear expectation in this area of life. But among you, there must not even be a what? Not even a hint of sexual immorality. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Let me mention today a final cure for adultery. Make your way to the cross if you sin. Make your way to the cross if you sin. Meaning what? Folks, I want to say something directly and lovingly to anyone here today who has committed adultery or who is involved in an immoral relationship this morning. You likely carry around a heavy burden of guilt, condemnation. The same is true for sexually active single people, gay people, as well as anyone using pornography. Yes, Jesus can forgive any and every sin, including sexual sin. Yes, of course he can forgive adultery. That's one reason he died on the cross and he rose again. But to receive his forgiveness, you need to make your way to the cross. How do you do that? Well, first, confess what you've done as sin and ask for God's forgiveness. Don't rationalize it. Don't excuse it. Don't minimize it. One day you're going to stand before the God of the universe and give an account of your life. Whatever justification you pour over your sin today is going to sound hopelessly pathetic and useless then. Second, end any immoral relationship immediately. Folks, make it surgical. Cut that person out of your life. No, you cannot go back to just being friends. No, you can't have any contact whatsoever. Don't respond to any text or email or phone call. If you have to change jobs, do it. If you have to move to another neighborhood, do it. If you have to change your church, do it. Third, if you've done the first two, don't let the devil condemn you for what God has forgiven you. Maybe this is a surprising statement, but I believe with all my heart. If you are a repentant adulterer, this church is for you. If you want to forsake a life of sexual sin, KRBC is for you. Because we're all just a bunch of forgiven sinners saved by grace as well. There are no perfect people at this church. We have no room for self-righteousness. And yes, you will need to get your act together and live into the forgiveness that God has given you and break the power of temptation in your life. We all have to do that. And this is the place to be because we're all working on it together. You see, on the one hand, we're not going to pretend that we've achieved some awesome level of holiness. On the other hand, what do we want to do? We want to hold each other accountable to God's standards. And you do that better in a group than you do by yourself. We believe God wants the best for us, and we're going to help each other discover God's very best. Let me tell you about one of the more unusual phone calls and visits I've had in my ministry. Years ago, I was pastoring another church, and I gave a message like this one on a Sunday, and early the next week, I got a phone call. And it was from a woman who was not in the service that day and whom I had never met. And she wanted to ask me about my message. She wanted to come and see me. So she came. And I found out that she was having an adulterous affair with someone in my church, one of the men. And he had heard the message that previous Sunday and had decided to end their relationship. And she wanted to continue the relationship. And so I don't know whether she thought maybe she could talk me out of it or soften my position or what exactly was her motive. But, you know, I mean, she didn't come with a belligerent attitude. She was kind of broken up. And I said to her, my friend, God cannot bless. He cannot honor this relationship. This relationship already has within it the seeds of its own destruction. To this day, I don't know who she was involved with, and it really doesn't matter. I'm just glad that that man heard God's word that day and began a journey of repentance, and I hope he finished that journey. Ben Hayden was the pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Chattanooga, Tennessee. One of my favorite preachers. I always enjoyed listening to Ben Hayden. And he died about 5 years ago. And on one occasion, he was invited to be the guest speaker at a church where they were dedicating a brand new facility. You know, time of great celebration and joy and all that kind of stuff. Guess what scripture text he picked for his message for that dedication? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin or who worship idols or commit adultery or are male prostitutes or practice homosexuality or are thieves or greedy people or drunkards or are abusive or cheat people, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. What? And even the pastor of the church where this building was being dedicated was thinking to himself, Ben, what are you doing? We're just dedicating a building here. And And then Bed read the next word, or the next verse, and it became crystal clear. Go ahead, put it up there, the next scripture. Some of you were once like that. Some of you were once like that. Some of you were once like that, but you were cleansed. You were made holy. You were made right with God by calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. What kind of people gather here at this church each and every Sunday? Forgiven sinners saved by grace. If we stay the same size, or one day maybe we've got 1,000 people, what kind of people will gather here then? Forgiven sinners saved by grace. One day, all of us will stand before God's throne in heaven. What kind of people are going to stand before God? Forgiven sinners, saved by grace. God's grace. Let's receive it, because folks, you and I desperately need the grace of God. And once we've received it, we have the joy of sharing that grace with others who want to make their way to the cross of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we've dealt with a tough subject today. And Lord, the purpose this morning has not been to wound anyone, but just to show again that when you put a do not enter sign up, it's for our own good. And Lord, I just want to pray for those in our fellowship today, in our congregation, who have sinned in this area of life. And perhaps they feel like they can never measure up again. They're just kind of doomed to being second-rate followers of Jesus. And they feel condemned. And Lord, I just ask that by your grace and through your Spirit, you would help them to understand that the grace of the Lord Jesus covers any and every sin. And we all need that grace. And then when we've received that grace, we can extend that grace to one another. And so, Father, I pray for anybody that's just under a cloud of condemnation. They've repented. They've cut off relationships. They've done what they needed to do. And yet they still carry that sense of guilt today. I pray that by your grace and through your Spirit, you would just lift that off of them right now. Lift that off of them and give them new life, new spiritual life through your Spirit. May they feel forgiven today by and through your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.